Our takeoff text this morning is from Matthew 4. Though I'm not preaching necessarily and completely on Matthew 4, I'll have you turn there to verses 1 through 11. I've actually had a few names for this, or a couple names for this sermon. I've only preached it twice in the past. And I thought it was a good one to ready ourselves for next week as we come together for the Lord's Supper, but also as a reminder of the work that God is always doing in our life. Most of you are familiar with this text. This is right after Jesus had been baptized by John. And it reads this way, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you for this marvelous portion of Scripture, these beautiful words of your work and the life of your Son. And Lord, how he, again, faced temptation, how he dealt with it. And so we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be of the same type and the same way of doing things as we must deal with it day to day. And so we thank you, Lord, and we pray that you would use this to help us this morning. And we do this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, I'm just going to tell, Barney and I were looking at this earlier in the week, and I was looking through stuff, and I found a sermon that was based on it, and I said, let me consider this, and I read through it a couple times, and I said, this should work. But I think that I love this passage because it goes from one beautiful extreme. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and all these things are taking place, and then he's led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Life changes quickly at times. Our lives change very quickly at times. And we have to keep in mind, and I'm sure Jesus kept in mind, he knew exactly what was going on. His Father was doing a work in him. He was going through that which he had to go through, but not sure, in some cases, I think, exactly what the next wordings would be. And it said after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, which, again, I don't know how many of you have ever tried this. I've lasted about a week and a half before. And thought I was going to die at that point. I've seen people do 40 days and 40 nights, but they were looking pretty bad. So when I read this, I see somebody not, you know, I'm at my best right now. He was weak, physically weak. And because he was a man, even though he's a God-man, I'm sure all his faculties were affected in different ways by this. So this is when Satan comes to attack, when we're weak. Not when we're strong. When we're weak. And the tempter came to him and said, and I want to show you there are three places where it says this here. There's verse 3, verse 6, and verse 9. Two of them are basically deceptions, or a cult. Maybe you're being deceived, Jesus. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, do this or that." There's that "if" questioning. Now, he knew that he was the Son of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been there doing what he was doing. But he's trying to put doubt into Christ's mind. I don't know what Satan thought he could do, or even today what he thinks he can do. But there are some things he can't do. And so he tries his best. And I love how Jesus responds. Jesus doesn't show any sign of any anger or any of that sort of emotion until the very end, where he tells them to be gone. But he answers him with the Word of God, setting an example for us again to use the Word of God in our daily lives as we deal with these situations. Then he says in verse 6, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And I love Jesus' response to him. On the other hand, God's Word says this as well: "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then he took him up, and this was the last one where it says "if." He took him up to the mountain. He says, "All these things I'll give to you if you will fall down and worship me." I love it when I listen to R.C. Sproul's teaching on this. He uses the word genuflect. If you'll just do this the one time, Jesus, that's all it takes. You won't have to do it all the time. Just one time. And Jesus at this point responds, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Which would have been a deep blow to Satan, because Satan worshipped himself. And Satan at one time was, from all that we can see, one of the highest angels. "Be gone, Satan." And Satan did. He went gone. He left them, and behold, the angels came and began to minister to him. Now, I love this part, because in some of the other readings here on this, it says that he left him until a more opportune time. In other words, just a reminder, this was not the only and final testing of Jesus. Jesus was tempted all the time. He was able to withstand these great assaults of Satan because he was first sinless by nature. But just as importantly, he stood firmly upon the promises and truths of the Scripture. Now, there's always been the great debate in the church. Could he have fallen? Could he have sinned? He was a God-man. It's an interesting debate, and we're not going there today. But it's worth giving attention to and thinking about, meditating upon these things. Could he have fallen? Could he have sinned? I'll let you work that out. He held firmly to the promises and truths of Scripture. I think that was the strength, the power in that. If you notice, it was in the area where Satan thought him to be at the weakest moment that he directed on this was the greatest assault in many ways that he did to our Lord. The real title of my message for this was simply, "The Temptations of Satan Will Never Let Up, But Neither Does the Grace of God." But neither does the grace of God. So we always know that if we're tempted, we can always turn to God. If you're hearing something on this side and you don't want to hear it, walk this way. Move in that direction. Don't wait for Satan to let up, because he will not let up. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't have confidence in your own abilities. But trust in God. Our sermon today is based basically on the themes of both sin and grace. And we'll be looking at both of them today. And I think that's what we need to, as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper next week. And that reality is, we're depending upon the grace of God. That's what we talked about, or Dr. Gottfried talked about. all the work that's done in our life, salvation, and it's all God's grace. It's nothing for us. So even as we come to the Lord's Supper, we're trusting in the grace of God and in His work. But we have to acknowledge our sin in our life. And we have to sometimes look for sin in our life. Sometimes people are not aware. We are that self-deceived at times of sin in our life until it's brought to our attention by others. Or most importantly, and most usually by the Word of God itself. We're going to be looking at sin. We're going to be looking at grace as it's brought up and it's brought to our attention more than just a few times in Scripture. This is not a subject that's an anomaly type based on one thing. Sin is brought up throughout Scripture from the very beginning of it to the very end of it. And this is done simply, I believe, because we need to hear those same things, and I've told it to you before, again and again and again. And then some more. I don't think we're that forgetful at times. We just sometimes put away things we don't want to hear at that time. I know I've been guilty of it. Most of you, if you've been married for more than a couple of years, God has given you the blessing of a husband or a wife that will sometimes be the instrument of correction. And sometimes, if you're anything like me, you will not like the instrument that God uses at that time. You will go, well, I don't care. I don't know if any of you have done it. I've done it. I don't care. I'm just living here in my own little world. We can't live there in our own little world. We can't live in sin and be comfortable. We can't live in this sense, well, God has saved me, so I'm saved, and it doesn't matter what I do. It matters a lot what you do. It matters a lot what you think. It matters a whole lot what you say. So keep that in mind. He tells it to us again and again so that we don't fall into, I'll call it, a pattern of laziness. And we can do that very easily in our lives as Christians. And we have to guard ourselves against it. This morning I'm going to be speaking to you about the attacks of Satan. And you see I'm wearing my Bible tie today, and I think I've told all of you what the Bible tie means. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. And I'll try to move through it pretty quickly. I'm going to speak to you about the attacks of Satan's, and that it is the lies, and especially the temptation that goes on in the life of the Christian that takes place every day. Are you aware that you've never lived one day in your life without sin? You may have done better than some people. You may sin a whole lot less than others. But it was brought up, Eduardo brought it up, our best works. As Luther said, you know, well, basically the Bible teaches us they're like filthy rags. That's what our good works are like. Now ours, because they're done in Christ, are seen differently in some ways, but your best work in your whole life couldn't save you for one second. It is all on Christ. And yet we need to look because Christ has told us to guard ourselves. We are told in John 8:44, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and a lot of people don't like this because it kind of divides things up. Everybody in the world today says, well, God's everybody's father. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He says here, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. How many of you in your life have known somebody that is, they lie a lot? And some of them are actually, I'm going to use the terminology, they do it well. We'd say they're pretty good at lying. They fool people. And that's what the tempter does. That's what Satan does in our life. He lies to us. No good word, no truth comes out of the mouth of Satan. It speaks to the very idea of Satan not only being a liar, but again, the father of all lies. He's the great deceiver. We see that going all the way back into Genesis. We see it again in Revelation 20, verse 8. And I'm not going to read all the verses. But this is what he does. This is who he is. He's not just the devil. This explains to us who the devil is. And not only is Satan the one doing the tempting in this passage, but it is also the very title that is given to him. He is the tempter. He's the deceiver. Now, whether it is Satan himself or his servants in our lives, whether they're spiritual or human, it is still Satan's deception that is at work in its trickery to get us to go against the Word of God, either in deed or in teaching. I like what it was said earlier in the class this morning, this issue on free will. That's a horrible lie in the church that we have free will to choose God. God chooses us. Only after He chooses us can we choose Him. And yet, much of the church is caught up in this deception, this lie. Why? Well, because it appeals to our narcissism. That I can do something. Oh God, let me do something to save myself. And God has to say in His Word, no, there's nothing you can do. I've done it. It's done. And not only is Satan the one doing the tempting in this passage, but he is the one, again, that is filled with the greatest hatred for God and His people. And most especially, in this instance, Christ. The idea or the word that's used here carries with it a temptation, an experiment, a trial, or a testing. And if you really desire to show the Lord ever how much you love Him, I know this sounds strange. You should not pray that temptation be removed from your life, but rather that you would be strengthened to endure that next test of trials and temptations and become victorious in Christ, not in your flesh, but in Christ over them. This is what we should be praying. And I know I prayed before, and I have some stories I can't even share with people, and how I pray for God to remove a temptation from my life. But rather that you should be strengthened. That's what we need, because you are going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and every day. These are the things that are going on in our life that we often overlook. We don't even see temptation often, because they are not always blatantly evident to the eye or to the ear or to any of the senses. But they do affect us each day, from Sunday to Sunday. Another reason we need to come together. You're like an army who's been set out into battle, and once a week you get to come back to the unit to get refreshed and restored, to get strengthened and build up for the next week where you're going to be going out again. The most positive note, I think, in the message today comes from the fact that as we see in this text that not only was Jesus tempted with everything as we are tempted, but he was tempted and made it through it. He made it through it. And he was tempted, again, and I know I've said this to you, far more than we'll ever be tempted. Because we only get tempted so far by Satan. Because Satan knows where to tempt each one of us. He knows each of your worst weaknesses. He knows where to tempt you. And by the way, if you gain victory over one sin, and you can, there will be another. And I've said it many times. And if none of the others get you, pride will. Then pride creeps in. But this is going on and on. God knows the trials that you are going through, that you're going through today, right now. And each of you is going through something in your life. Each of you is struggling with something. Each of you is being put to the test by Satan. And in many cases, God Himself puts us to the test. And I'll refer to that a little later. We have a God who can sympathize with us. And I've always loved this once I understood it. And I rejoice that there is never a need for me to think that He does not know what I'm going through. And you hear people go, but God doesn't understand what I'm going through. Yes, He does. He understands what you're going through, what you will face each and every day of your life. Hebrews 2:14 through 18 reads, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly He does not give help to the angels, but He gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He is able to come to your aid. What a delightful note to stop on for a minute and just consider that. He was made to be like His brethren in all things. And that's a lot to contemplate at times. That He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Another thing to think about, that He's always there to come to your aid, and Christ is always faithful, even when we're not. Again, in Hebrews 4:14, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. We'll never know that. We'll never know that. Because when we leave this world to go be with the Lord, there will be no more sin, no more temptation. But we know that He did this. It says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You see in all the instruction that's given to us and how we may not be able to live our lives perfectly, but what we should do when we find ourselves faltering, or even when we find that the Lord is doing a great, magnificent work in our lives, how we should react to that, and with thankfulness. Not only that, but we also know that God does not leave us just hanging like a piece of fruit on a tree just waiting to be plucked. But the Bible says this about our own time of testing in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." What a comforting verse that is, or it should be, to any of us who struggle in our lives. First, you're not facing any temptation that's not been common to everybody. Satan is jamming it at every person that's ever been alive. Nothing new there. And in that, God is faithful. God is faithful and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Which is interesting to think about. Basically, when we fall to sin, we still haven't reached that point where we could still walk away. He won't allow it. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. And we'll look a little bit later at some of that. And I want you to remind you at this time to consider the words in the first chapter of Job, where it speaks about this very thing. I'm just going to turn there just for a second here to look at a couple of these things. I thought I'd had that marked. There we go. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one on earth like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" By the way, just stop there just for a second. Yes, Job was still a sinful man. He might have been the most righteous man on the earth at that time. He was still a sinner himself. "Then Satan answered the Lord, says, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hand and of his possessions and have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face.'" Do you see that Satan's tempting God here? He's tempting God in heaven himself. "He will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." The most prominent thought that I've ever been able to take from that passage is that Satan, for him to ever attack anybody with anything, he first has to get permission from God to do so. He is not given free rein to do whatever he wants. Satan has never had, nor does he have the liberty today to attack us more, any more than God is willing to allow, as seen in the verse above, beyond what you are able. God will only allow so much. And with God on our side, how is it that any Christian can ever think that Satan has any real victory? Remember the words from Romans 8:26-29 says, "For in the same way, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He also searches the heart, and He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to His image, the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He has predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. What wonderful words that should be for us to hear. And it should be understood that this subject of temptation is really broad, and it goes beyond one or two or even five or ten sermons. But my desire this sermon this morning is to use this time in looking at God's Word just to basically shake you up just a little bit so that you might give careful considerations to these concerns in your own life. Is there sin in your life? Is there temptation in your life that you're dealing with? We need to basically shake ourselves up a little bit sometimes. We need to think deeper than we sometimes do. We need to even just look at a day, a week in our lives. How are you doing? How is your walk? How's your witness? Not just to the world, but to your own family. Is it what you want it to be? Have you fallen into temptation? And just a reminder, I know Dr. Godfrey brought it up in the teaching this morning. The tempting in your life starts when you are very young. I don't know exactly what minute, what day, and it goes on until you go to be with the Lord. Now again, as we get older and sometimes sick, there's not as much temptation going on in our lives. But it's there. Satan will always attack you, if nothing else, with doubt. Because doubt can make you ineffective in your walk with Christ. It can make you weak in certain ways, even though you're still saved. This was brought up a couple of times this morning earlier. We should never doubt our salvation because it's not in our work. It's not on our merit, but it's all Christ. Now, whether the temptation in our life starts as a direct result or assault of Satan or comes directly through our own sin nature, remember, we're always battling the three, Satan, the world, and ourselves. I'm talking our sinful selves. It's hard to tell sometimes where it's starting or coming from, but we find that even very young children often rebel against their parents. And all of you who have had children, you know this. You've seen it, and you probably remember that first time your child lied to you, or they took something that wasn't theirs and just shook their head. No, I didn't see it. You get a little bit of both the lying and the stealing there. You see that first sign of selfishness where you tell them to share that with your brother. No, it's mine. Really? But you see these things. Because it does. It starts very early. And sometimes it starts and it goes and grows very quickly. Some children just grow up being much worse than others. They're more prone to this because I'll be honest, Christ has not chosen them or chose them to be His own. They are the reprobate of this world, or they will grow up to be so. But for His own, He brings them up in both training and chastisement. And that's one of the things I want to remind you of today. This is the warning for us. If you don't deal with sin in your life, although you are saved in Christ Jesus, as He has called you to deal with sin in your life, and you continue to not pay attention to the things He has given to you, then God will eventually, because of His great love for you, He will have to chastise you. Chastisement is something that is done in love, but it can still hurt greatly. We must deal with this. children, young people, middle-aged people, and all old people. We all come under these attacks from Satan. In our society, we can see the effects of this in our television shows and all the ads that we see all the time, the commercials that we see on the shows, the ads in the magazine. These are other means that Satan uses to seduce us. And greed creeps in after all sorts of things that are not pleasing to God. Remember, God never said that money is the root of all evil, but the love of money, or what money can buy. Money's just money. It's paper. But it's what's in our hearts that's the true problems. There's a constant barrage of ads and magazines and newspapers that draw our attention away from those more important things that God would have for us in this world. Movies of all sorts that bring with them very subtle messages. And I know your parents have to really watch these because your kids say, I want to watch that, I want to see that. Well, you have to see, well, what's it really about? Is it worth watching? Is it a danger for your child to watch? Because some of these are things that we really don't want the children or even ourselves to be subjected to if we have any really godly wisdom. Have you ever turned something on TV or went to a movie and said, ooh, this is not good, and just get rid of it as quick as you can? But there's a temptation. Maybe I should watch it. Satan is deceitful, and he's very good at what he does. But God's even better what he does. Even when, you know, you think about this, you don't even need to go and sit down in your living room or in a movie theater or any place like that. Even when you're driving down the road, you have the billboards fly by, one after another. Not all of them are evil in any sense, but many of them are enticing you, because basically in America today, we use sex to sell everything. Sex and beauty sells everything. That's where we're at. That's the kind of country we live in today. They entice you to consider the sin of coveting what God has not seen fit to give you. Not because he's trying to deprive you of anything. Like if you go back, you see Eve, and well, maybe Satan's trying to say God doesn't want you to have this. He doesn't want you to know this. God doesn't try to deprive us of anything good. But he does these things. He stops us because he loves us. We really don't need these things to be tempted by sin, though. You don't need the billboards, the TVs, or the radios. People have been tempted by sin since very early on. It was just that one thing at first. But then there was more, and then there was more. You could go out into the middle of the woods. And some people do. I want to get away from the world. I'm going to go out here. I'm going to live the good life. I'm not going to be affected. Yes, you will. Because you have a sinful nature. You can't get away from it. In this world, you can't get away from it. You go out in the middle of the woods or in the middle of the ocean where there seems to be really nothing. And within days, if not hours, you might find yourself involved in some sort of temptation, if not direct sin. Yes, Satan is in the woods and in the ocean. Satan, the world, are our worst enemies. But our own flesh runs a very close third. Very close third. And we are looking at the bad news concerning these attacks from Satan. But I also want to see the good news as it relates to God's work, Christ's work in our life. The truth is that the Christian who comes under the greatest attacks of Satan, that's us. We come under these great attacks. But as we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God in His graciousness, again, has given us a way out through His Word, through the power of prayer, through the blessing of the Lord's Day and coming together as a body of Christ, through the Lord's Supper that we get to partake in together on occasion, to remind us that Christ is our intercessor. as we have read in Romans 8 and Hebrews 2 and 4. It is the ongoing, that ongoing work of the grace of God that secures for us our position in Christ through His mighty power, regardless of whatever attacks Satan might come into our lives. But the attacks are going to come, and they're going to keep coming, and I don't care how long you live or how strong you are in Christ. Paul realized that he was a far worse sinner, as seen from his eyes as a Christian, than when he saw them through the eyes of the Pharisee. He knew he was a sinner before he became a Christian, but then he really began to see. Romans 8:37 says, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither sin nor death, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." By the way, there's two things I want to point out in those created things. One of them is Satan. He can't do it. And by the way, you. You can't actually separate yourself from the love of God. If He has chosen you, He will keep you. And He will draw you back again and again. That does not leave you without any responsibility. I love that passage, because of how he says it. He says, "Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, or things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing." 10 things he points to that shall not separate us from the love of God. It is only the Christian who is about the work of establishing the kingdom of God on this earth through the work of God that face the greatest temptations. Satan knows he can't have you, and he will work in your life to dissuade you and make you useless. But he will go after hard those who God is using mightily. Or let me rephrase that. Those who are willing to be used mightily in the work of the kingdom of God. And temptation comes in various, many forms. It comes through Satan directly in some cases, and at other times through other people, even those within the body of Christ, and at other times still through our own wicked desires and rebellion against the wise counsel of God. And we do that at times. A good illustration of this can be seen like this. First, temptation is planted in us through our desires and lust. Sometimes they're brought and they're new ones, but it's our desires. Two, temptation takes root through the foolishness of man and not going immediately to God when the temptation starts. Remember, there's a difference between temptation and sin. Temptation leads to sin. But there's a detour. God gives us that detour. But sometimes we don't use it. We just decide we're going to do what we're going to do. This temptation is then fertilized in our hearts and minds when we refuse to see the sin that it is leading us toward. And so we dwell on those things that are not of God, but that lead us away from Him. And number four, finally, temptation brings about its evil. We read that we live by it. We can, and we should, stand strong. Not in our strength. We stand strong in our strength, we will fall greatly. That our strength will never do. But it is His. When we rely upon Him, when we trust Him, when we obey Him, when we use this avenue that God has given to deliver us from temptation and sin, then God is pleased to cause Satan to flee. Now, I don't encourage you to do like Jesus and say, "Flee, Satan, be gone from me." Although I don't discourage it either. But go to God and say, "God, Satan is plaguing me. Help me." God will help you. God will never desert you in your great hour of need. Satan might or will come back later to tempt you again, even as he did with our Lord Jesus. But if you are grounded in Christ, if you are grounded, if you are attached as well as you can be, he will not stay for long. He will try to tempt you 1, 3, 5, 10, maybe even 20 times. If you stand firm, he will leave. Because all he's doing is making a fool of himself. Where the Spirit abides, of God abides, Satan will flee. It's what the Word teaches us. So I want to encourage you this week to look at your own lives again, as you should be doing regularly, to see what sin is there in my life. What temptations are the most alluring to me? What are my greatest weaknesses? And take them to the Lord. And confess them to the Lord. And repent of them before the Lord. And ask for His forgiveness. And then move on. We're not supposed to go back and keep counting them and say, "I've done this so many..." Nope, move on. Move on. Tomorrow, or this day is a new day. Tomorrow will be a new day. And we have opportunity to serve God today and tomorrow and every day that He gives us. But know this, that the more you desire to serve God, the more you put effort into serving God, the more Satan will attack your life. And then you will have to turn back to God again and again and again. And let us thank God today as we close for all the Scriptures that He has given us, the promises that He has set before us, that He is there, that He is working, that He will care for us. He's not going to leave us. Nothing can separate us from Him. What good words of joy we have there. Let us put them all to action in our lives today. Let's pray. Our Father God, again, we thank You. We thank You for all of Your Word. We don't understand all of it as fully as we should, but there's so much of it, Lord, that is really pretty easy to understand once we understand our own sin and our own sin nature. Oh, Father God, we thank You that You have sent Your Son Christ to die for sinners like us, that He was willing to come, and He was willing to be put through what He never should have had to be put through, but because of our sin, it was His desire to come to be that mediator. Oh Lord God, thank You that though You know our sins, that You know our shortcomings, that You know not only those things that we have done, but those things that we are still going to do, that You have chosen to love us, that You have chosen to save us. And we thank You and praise You for that. And we pray, Lord, that indeed You would strengthen us against the attacks that will come this week in different ways. And Lord, that we might be able to find our great joy and the things that are most pleasing to You. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.